Our first lesson comes from Genesis 32, where Jacob is returning to where he grew up, and he'll be meeting the very next day his brother that he had deceived and cheated. He had already sent his wives and children ahead and plans to catch up with them later. In the meantime, this is what's going on. Starting in verse 24, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck Jacob on the hip, and his hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So the man said to Jacob, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You are no longer called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." The word of God. Our second lesson comes from the book of Revelation, book 3. The writer of Revelation has a vision, and in this vision, God is speaking to seven churches. Here is the letter to the church in Philadelphia, starting in verse 7. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Look, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but are lying, I will make them come down and bow before your feet. And they will learn that I have loved you, because you have kept my word of patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming to the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. If you conquer, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. You will never go out of it. I will write on you the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from my God out of heaven, and my new name. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Our gospel lesson. Well, before I do that, the common theme that I want to pull out of the three scripture lessons this morning is name. With two, they are receiving a new name, and one, they are receiving the name of God, the one we just heard from Revelation. Here's the gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 16, 13 through 19. "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom, kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.'" This is the word of the Lord. I am a shop, S-C-O-P, shop. It's an old English word, and it might be defined as a poet or a minstrel, of which I consider myself neither of those. You certainly don't want to hear me sing. I define it as a teller of stories, as the namer of people. For in the days when the shops existed, They would live in the community and they would tell the stories of the community. And they would identify who the people were and where they have come from and what they have done, what they have accomplished, and how everyone fits into that story. Shops tell the old, old stories of the people and let them know where they fit into that story. And the shop tells them their names, and there is life in those names. In our scripture lessons this morning, we heard of people being given new names. Jacob, he wrestled with God all night long, and in the morning he receives a new name. You will be Israel, for you have striven with God and with people and have prevailed. And those that followed were known as the children of Israel, the Jews. And for indeed, throughout their history, they have striven with God and with people and have prevailed. And then our New Testament lesson, we have Simon Peter. Jesus asked, "Who do people say that I am?" Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Oh, you got it. You know, and Simon, son of Jonah, you will be called Peter." The word Peter means rock. So he's kind of saying, you will be known as Rocky. And it's on that rock that I'm going to build my church. These names had meaning. They had purpose. They gave life. And then in the Revelations passage, we have that church that will receive the name of God if they will but remain faithful. I am a shop, and I tell the stories, and I name the people, and I try to give life. But I can very easily become the opposite of a shop, which is the census taker. A shop names the people. A census taker counts the people. A shop gives life to the people. A census taker threatens to kill the people. For when you count the people, you begin to categorize the people. You try to define the people into certain things, certain boxes that you can check off. And not everyone falls in to the different categories. And when you can't put them into a category, you can kill them. Census taking in the Old Testament was a very dangerous thing. And whenever it was done with great caution, and there were sacrifices that were made. And one time David took a census without getting permission from God, without making the sacrifices, and judgment came and 70,000 people died. We Presbyterians, we are census-taking fools. We love to count the people. Just ask Peter with our annual statistical report we have to turn in every year. How many members do we have? How many have we gained? How many have we lost? How many are part of Sunday school? And then we start to break them down. What are their ages? What is their gender? What is their ethnicity? And then they get into what are their disabilities? Sight, hearing, mobility, baldness. Oh, wait a minute. I don't think that's one of them. We love to count the people. And pastors can be very guilty of this. When new people are coming in, when the pews are being filled and the offering plate's full, ministers get excited and energized. But you let the attendance dwindle. People leave the church. The offering plates aren't nearly as full. And all of a sudden, the pastors are discouraged, perhaps even depressed, and wondering what's going on. That's the result of counting the people. But I am a shop. And I don't count the people. I name the people. And I give life to the people. And I want to share some stories today. We all have a story to share. We all have a faith that touches our lives. We have a story of how we've connected with God. We have stories of trials and tribulations that we've gone through and things that we have overcome and the triumphs that we've had in life. And we can share those stories. And I wish we had time that we could all share our stories, but you can't do that in the short of time we have in worship. We need to find other places where we can share our stories. But I want to share some stories of things that have happened recently. And name the people. And I'm going to begin with Pam Dixon sitting there in the back. Everybody knows Pam. Everybody loves Pam. And Pam, I say this with all love and respect. Sometimes you can be a royal pain. And I think she probably knows that. But she also knows that we love her. And there is no one in this church that is more dedicated, that works harder, and that loves this church more than Pam. A few months ago, in our membership committee, I think Pam learned of how churches often will put someone in the parking lot to greet people. And Pam took it upon herself to try it. And she said it was wonderful. As people came in, she would greet them and she would hug them. And I can't tell you how many people told me how meaningful that was. And Pam will tell you that she got more out of it than she gave. I've known for years that churches ought to have somebody in the parking lot greeting. But I didn't think anybody from our church would do it. We have a hard enough time getting greeters to stand and welcome people as they come into the sanctuary. But Pam took it upon herself to go out and to greet. And of course, on the day that I'm bragging on it, she didn't do it. But she was called to be an usher today, so she wasn't able to do it. But this is something anybody could do. Even if you can't stand, you can take a chair out there and sit and wait for people to come. And maybe you're not a hugger. You don't have to hug people when they come in, although if you probably have to hug Pam just because she loves it so much. In fact, we did have somebody that filled in for Pam one day. I think they said they really enjoyed it. Pam was having to do bills. This is something people can do. I am a shock. And I named Pam as a member of our church an initiator of welcoming people in. The second person I want to name is, move around where I stand, there he is, Ed Goddard. Ed came up to me a few months ago and says, I'd like to start up a men's breakfast and Bible study. We used to have one. Several years ago, Bob Ulrich used to do it, but it fell by the wayside. We haven't had it for a number of years. I told Ed, go ahead, go for it. And he started talking with people, finding out there would be an interest, and he found people that would help him. And he found people that were willing to come. And they've had two breakfasts so far. I was able to attend one, wasn't able to attend the second one. We have another one coming up in 2 weeks. It's taking off. It's meeting a need within our church. So I am a shop, and I name Ed, an initiator of men's breakfast. The third person I want to name is not here today. It's Connie Knopp. Connie's mother-in-law passed away a few months ago. She had Alzheimer's. Was at the Alzheimer's unit at the Pines. Connie also has a relative that works in that unit. The woman was also her mother-in-law. And Connie, and we did the funeral here at this church, I did it. And Connie told Ronnie, her relative, of how I told stories to the preschool kids here. And Ronnie said, well, could he come to the Alzheimer's unit and tell stories? These people are the forgotten people. They have activities outside of the Alzheimer's unit at the Pines, but those inside that unit are not able to leave and go and participate. They have nothing. Many of them are even forgotten by their relatives. So Connie comes to me, and as persuasive as she is, she says, you know how you tell stories to the preschool and how they love you and how it works out? Well, you need to come tell stories to the Alzheimer's unit. I said, I do. She and I went. I imagine there were about 20 people there. I told the story, the parable of the prodigal son. And I acted it out, and I had a good old time. And there were a couple of folks in there that were right with me doing it. They were talking to me as I was doing it, and that was fun. Some of them were just kind of staring out into space, no telling where their minds were. But after I told the story, I said, we want to sing Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. And well over half the people there sang, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. Something from the very back of their minds was working its way forward, being reminded that they belong to God, that Jesus indeed loves them and knows their names. I've been going every month since then. It takes 10 minutes. And the staff says it is a wonderful thing that's going on there. Because normally at that time of day, the people are starting to get restless and anxious. But they calm down for the story. For just a few minutes, they are reconnecting to their spiritual faith. I've had a deacon, and Ann McNulty went with me one time. Been going with me, Peggy Dunlap and Janet Shimko have all gone with me. I invite people to come and go with me to this. It's an exciting thing. And this is something that others could do. It doesn't have to be me. We tell Bible stories to kids all the time, and it's the same type thing. So I am a shock. And while I don't know the names of the people in that unit, I remind them that Jesus knows their names and that Jesus loves and cares for them. And I name Connie as a member of our church who initiates new ministries that go to people who have been forgotten. In our Revelation reading, the naming was to a church. And we need to be naming our church and who we are and what we're doing. And our session is dedicated this year to re-evaluating who we are and who do we want to be and how do we get there. And a couple of weeks ago, we gave an evaluation on a Sunday morning that asked two questions. What excites you about our church, and what concerns you about our church? And we got some great responses. And overall, what excites people about our church is the worship, the music, the preaching, the pastor, thank you, the people, and how we care for one another. And these are great things for us to be building on. This is a foundation that we can be building our church upon as we do this evaluation and seek to know where we need to go. But we need to also be equally aware of the concerns. The biggest concern was the shrinking of our attendance. And then it was interesting that many of the concerns also centered around many of the things that energized us. There was thoughts of we need to reevaluate our music. More contemporary, more lively stuff. We have a traditional worship service, but we need to modernize it. That doesn't mean we're not traditional, but there are ways we can change and improve our worship. There were concerns with the pastor, with me, of lack of visiting folks, of sermons, content more than delivery, and then concerns of leadership, things that I need to take to heart and examine myself and see what I need to be doing to change. There were concerns over not having any young families, not having many children. There were concerns about money. And we need to take all these things into mind as we are reevaluating things. One concern was we've had these evaluations before and nothing's ever happened. I want to assure you that Session is committed for this year to reexamining who we are. What do we want to be? Who do we want to reach? And how are we going to do it? And we had an extended session meeting this past week where we were evaluating our purpose statement of living and loving like Christ. And we were examining our five pillars of dynamic worship, loving and caring relationships, spiritual wholeness, meaningful mission, and effective outreach. How are we doing in these things? And what came out of this was we like our purpose statement of living and loving like Christ, but we also need a mission statement of who we are and who we want to reach. We had a lot of discussion about target audience. Every church wants to attract young families. But that's not easy. If it were easy, every church would not have that problem. And the question we were asking ourselves was, what would it take to reach young families? And it would probably require such a radical change in our church that we probably couldn't maintain the ones that we have. And so perhaps a better strategy is to reach people who are age 50 and above. We want to get to the empty nesters and the recently retired. In other words, we're going after the baby boomers. I'm kind of in the middle of the baby boomers. You want to go after people like me. And what will it take to reach those people? And what are their needs, and how can we touch their lives? These are questions that we're asking and dealing with, and let me assure you that we want your input in these matters, and we're not going to make radical decisions without your input and without communicating to you what we are doing. But we recognize that we are part of God's story, and God has called us to be in this place and at this time, and God wants to use us. I was at a Beyond Diversity training this past week with people from all over the community, and I had two or three people come up to me and tell me what a wonderful church we have. Because the organization that they were with has been touched in some way by the ministry of our church. That's exciting to hear. We are making a difference, and I believe we have great potential to make even more difference. But we need to be sensitive to the leading of God's Spirit. We need to be faithful, as the church in Philadelphia in our Revelation reading was describing, so that we might receive that new name from God. I am a shop. I am a teller of stories, a namer of people, and I tell the old, old stories of Jesus and his love, of God's involvement in the world from the beginning of time to the present and beyond. And I tell our story. and how we fit into that big story that God is doing. For we are part of what God is doing in the world today. Let us pray. Lord, help us to tell our stories. Help us to recognize our place in your story. Help us to reach our full potential of who you want us to be. And let us find life in the midst of the story. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.